As always, we are thrilled with the presence of everyone here this morning. We are especially honored by the visit of our guest. We thank you for being here with us. And of course, we're always encouraged by the visit of our brothers and sisters, members here at the Southeast Church of Christ. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 132. Where we'll be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 8 through 10. Psalm 132, verses 8 through 10. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our precious God and our heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, we now come before the portion, we come to the portion of worship, Father, where we sit at thy feet, Father, and we listen to thee intently through the avenue of thy word, which will be spoken by this thy servant. Thus, Father, those who are listening to my voice, allow them, Father, to listen diligently, to listen carefully, Father, and to siphon through, Lord, the words that I shall be sharing this morning, to take thy holy word, to compare my words to it, Father, to see if indeed I am speaking as thy servant and in accordance to thy will. Or, Father, if I am speaking of my own volition, please forgive me. But please, Lord, allow us all to be obedient to thy commandment and not our own. Father, those who have yet to put on Christ in baptism, Lord, we ask that you be with them, that you give them, Father, the understanding that they require, that they, Father, may put on, Father, that listening ear, Lord, so that they can be diligent in obeying thy gospel, Father, when it is time. And, Father, in the same manner for those of us who have already dressed ourselves with the precious garment that is thy Son, that we, Father, not lose sight, Father, of the promises that are found in him. That everything that we do in word or in deed, Father, may be in accordance to his will, in accordance to his authority, in accordance to your will, Father, always trying to do what is right in thy sight. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us for our sins, and we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Temples have always been important in our current, in our history. And without a doubt, when speaking about the example of the life of King Solomon, just like wisdom is tied to his life, so is true the construction of the temple that is now known lovingly as the Solomon's Temple. Because the Bible dedicates so much time to how Solomon went about constructing this edifice, it is important for us to pay close attention to the significance of this structure. But not only that, we also must pay attention to not only its significance, but what it says about Solomon, as we will see tonight, as he approached and how he planned to go about building God's holy house. But we have to remember that there in Hebrews chapter 8, and in Hebrews chapter 9, the first 10 verses, we are told that the temple was a shadow of good things to come. We understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 18, that we as the church are the temple of God. That we are being foreshadowed by this edifice, and therefore, in taking from this admonishment or taking from this lesson from Solomon's past, it is also teaching us about what our purpose is here today as the Church of Christ. You see, when we read in Psalm 132, verses 8 through 10, we see that the presence of God is called to enter into his temple. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. If you go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 6, those are the closing words in verse 41 and verse 42 that Solomon quotes as he prays to God and as he dedicates the temple. There in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 41 and 42, notice that Solomon is quoting what his father had written. "Now therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David." Notice the very first purpose that you and I learn through the psalm as it comes to the conclusion of Solomon praying and dedicating the temple. Notice that as he prays and he prepares to open the temple that he had constructed for 7 years, Solomon brings to memory the words of his father, where his father tells us and teaches us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the temple had two important purposes as we read in this section. First and foremost, notice that it was God's resting place. You see, the temple was to show the people of Israel that God was dwelling among them, that God was living among them as their God, and they were living as his people. Therefore, because he was among them, it was important and it was necessary to remember the holiness that we must abide by. Because if we want our God to remain with us, well, then we must remain in a state of holiness, because God cannot dwell among things that are defiled and contaminated by sin. In fact, when you go to 2 and 1 Kings chapter 9, notice that God answers Solomon's prayer. If you will, turn very quickly with me there to 1 Kings chapter 9. Notice the words that God tells Solomon to remind him how this temple was indeed a reminder, and it served as a purpose to tell the people that the presence of God was among them, that he was dwelling among his people. And from 1 Kings chapter 9, beginning there at verse 3, "And the Lord God said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel.'" But That three-letter word should always be very scary in our presence. "But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house?' Then they will answer, 'Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them.'" You see, God's temple was there as a reminder to the people that he was among them, that he was dwelling with them, and therefore, because his holy presence was there, they were required to live in uprightness. They were required to live in righteousness. When we read in Ezekiel chapter 10, beginning at verse 1 and forward, we see how Ezekiel is shown in a vision the glory of God leaving the temple. In chapters 6 through 8, we see that God reveals why he was leaving his home, why he was no longer able to dwell among his people. And it was because they were worshiping other gods. It was because they had lost sight of the property as his, and they had made it into their own. When our Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, did he not say that they had turned God's house of prayer into a den of thieves? People forgot. They forgot who was dwelling among them. They forgot who it was that was living with them, who was in fellowship with them. You see, brethren, we as the church, as the temple of God in the modern age, we serve the same purpose. We serve as a purpose to remind the community that surrounds us that God's presence is still here. That God dwells and lives among us, and therefore, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and forward teaches us, we then must live in holiness, for he is holy. We, brethren, as the temple of God in the 21st century, serve the same purpose as Solomon's temple did back in his time. You see, our God dwells among us through his word, through his blessings, through his presence. But we must be willing to understand that it is contingent on those statutes, laws, and commandments that he's given us. You see, God left the temple of Solomon. And in 586 BC, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar sent his captain of the guard, and he burned down the temple of Solomon. Solomon's temple was razed to the ground. Its splendor and its beauty no longer held any kind of value because it was stripped of all its gold and all of its fine utensils. But when Nebuchadnezzar entered and when his captain was able to go in to the temple and strip his walls of its gold, take its fine linen cloth curtains, and then remove the ark, what was being shown there was that God had long left that house behind. Remember that God had said that if anyone entered into the most holy of holies who was not the high priest on the time appointed by him, they should surely die? Where a heathen king, through his army, was able to enter, and they were the ones bringing death. They did not die. What was the difference? The Ark of the Covenant was still there when Nebuchadnezzar arrived. Why could Nebuchadnezzar see it? Well, you see, God was foreshadowing this in 1 Samuel chapter 4, when he allowed the Philistines to take the Ark of the Covenant away. Not only did he allow them to take it away, he allowed them to see inside the ark, because we see that there were golden mice and tumors that were found inside of it. You see, God's glory had left Israel. Therefore, the purpose of the temple, brethren, as we see in Psalm 132, in conjunction with what Solomon said in his prayer, is that he understood that the temple served there as a reminder of who was living among them. And therefore, they needed to live in holiness so that they would not offend the Holy One, so that he would not leave that habitation, because the purpose was for God to remain among his people permanently. But we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We've seen that one of the purposes of the temple was to remind the people that God's holy presence was among them. But the second part of verse 41, notice, let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Now go back to Psalm 132. Let's compare the two. Psalm 132. Notice what Solomon said in comparison to what David wrote. Psalm 132, notice verse 9. Let your priest be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. You see, when we compare these two, notice that salvation and righteousness are interchangeable. You see, salvation is obtained through righteousness, but salvation is kept through righteousness, because salvation and righteousness are synonymous with obedience. You see that? We cannot be upright and we cannot be righteous if we are being disobedient and if we are being rebellious to God's commandments. And therefore, if we are not living in righteousness, we are not saved. You see how that works? Furthermore, pay attention to the fact that it is the priests who are to be clothed with righteousness. It is the priests who are to be clothed with salvation. Well, they were the ones that were receiving from the people the burnt offerings and the sin offerings. They were the ones who had been chosen by God to tend to his house. They were the ones that needed to keep the fire of the altar burning. They were the ones that needed to keep the candles lit inside the house. They needed to follow God's commandments to a T. Do you remember what God said to Aaron through Moses in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, in regards to Nadab and Abihu? If you will, turn with me very quickly there and notice what the meaning of what Solomon is saying in his prayer is found there. Here are two men who did not dress or clothe themselves with righteousness and therefore found eternal damnation. Chapter 10, verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. What made it profane? Which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Now remember, point number one, the purpose of the temple, to remind the dwellers of Israel the presence of God living among them. Point number two, the priests needed to be clothed with righteousness. Therefore, the temple was showing God's justice. The temple was serving as a witness between himself and his people, with his priests doing his bidding. They needed to be clothed with salvation. They needed to be clothed with righteousness. In other words, the way that the priests served in obedience would give a pattern to the rest of people how to obey God. When we see in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, where those priests who were supposed to be clothed in righteousness were not clothed, God immediately takes care of the problem. And the reason why God does that is because in verse 3, he says, what Nadab and Abihu did not glorify me, but instead what it did is bring blasphemy against my name. They're not taking my matter seriously. They're not respecting my home. They're bringing in what they desire to offer me, not what I've commanded to accept. Brethren, you and I as Christians are the priests of this temple. And the purpose of this temple that is the church, I don't refer to this building, I'm referring to the spiritual temple that we read about there in Hebrews chapter 9. The purpose of this temple is not only to show that God is among us, but for you and I as his saints to be clothed with Christ's salvation, to be clothed with God's righteousness in our lives. We have to be dressed with obedience. We have to be dressed with wisdom from above. We have to be dressed with meekness and humility. You see, we are nothing more than servants of the God Most High. And thus, every time we tend to this temple, every time that we serve in this temple, we have to offer those offerings which he has commanded and not give him strange fire as Nadab and Abihu decided to do. Every act of worship that we do, whether it's on the first day of the week or when we are in our homes, must be approved by God because this is his house. You see that? We have to see that the purpose of the temple is to show the world what it means to be saved. They need to see in us the salvation that comes from God. And the way they see it is when we are grateful for that salvation by serving God with a joyful heart. It is not just about keeping God's commandments exactly as he wants us to, but it's about doing it with a heart of joy and gladness. I have to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not just about being like the Ephesians, as we see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. They had become cold. They had forgotten their first love. But we also cannot be like Sardis, that was all love and no logic. We, brethren, must be like Philadelphia. We must be like that one congregation that God, through his Son, speaks to, whom Jesus encourages for them to remain strong, to remain faithful, that even though they were small and they were poor, they were strong and they were rich because he was with them. And why was he with them? Because they were clothed with salvation. Their salvation was seen in their righteous and upright living. Brethren, the temple is established to remind the world of what salvation looks like. And it is on us as the priests to be dressed daily in this salvation. We don't get to take Christ off one day a week. And if we are only putting Christ on one day a week, we are not clothed with righteousness. You see, when we put on Jesus Christ in baptism as our garment, it is then our responsibility to remain spotless from sin. This is what Psalm 132, verse 9 is referring to. This is why Solomon mentioned this in his prayer as he was getting ready to dedicate the temple. He understood that the purpose of the temple was not only to remind Israel that God dwelt among them, but it was also to see and look at the priests of the people as the leaders of holiness and sanctification. They are the pattern that we should be following as a people. They are the ones that we should be looking at as doing what pleases God and will pour his salvation upon us. Today, my friends, you and I, as priests of the Most High, we are that pattern. If we are following the pattern of Christ, we are that pattern. We are that example. We should be leading society in morality and not letting society lead us into immorality. We should be the ones responding to their questions. It is written, thus saith the Lord, and God has commanded. It is not about doing our will, brethren. This is not my house. It's about doing his will, because I'm only house-sitting until he comes back for his church. But as we go back to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we've seen how Solomon quotes his father's words. And we see that how through these words, he's referring to us, or he's teaching us about the purpose of the temple. We've seen that purpose number one is to remind us that God lives among us. Purpose number two, so that his priests, those who work in his house, his servants of his house, will be dressed in salvation and in righteousness, thus leading us and guiding us into doing God's will. But now notice verse 42. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. You see, Solomon's temple, brethren, was pointing to the temple not made with hands, as referred to as Hebrews. Now, I've been mentioning it all morning, so it only makes sense for us to read it as our final point, isn't it? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning there at verse 21. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You see, the temple served as a reminder of God's promise of his Redeemer. In the time of Solomon, the temple was looking ahead to Christ. Notice how Solomon there quotes his father's psalm in Psalm 132, verse 10. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. That is referring to Jesus Christ. The anointed one was going to come to save us from our sins. Once a year, the high priest had to enter into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood of the goats and bulls in accordance to the Day of Atonement. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, there verses 9 and 10, the Bible tells us that this was simply to remind them of what was to come. Did not clear the conscience of guilt. It kept their obedience, but it did not wash away their sins from their heart. In verses 11 through 17, we see that Jesus Christ, he had to offer his blood as the lamb without blemish, the lamb without spot, as a man who lived according to the law, who was tempted in everything, but yet without sin. He had to then die on the cross, and when he did that, buried 3 days and resurrected, then he could wash away our sins. But the temple was always pointing to that. You see, the purpose of the temple was to serve as a map. The temple was pointing that the holy place, which is the church, would lead to the most holy, which we just read is a copy of heaven itself. You see, Jesus, says the Bible in verse 24, he did not enter into a temple made by hands. He entered into the type that, or the antitype that was making the shadow, which is the temple. And therefore, the temple was serving as a reminder or a pre-announcement of the future that God has promised those who live faithfully unto death. We as the church, brethren, are doing the same thing today. We as the church are reminding the world that there is a future in heaven with God for those who are obedient unto death. That there is a path and a map that leads to Christ, our Savior, who gives us full access to the Most Holy. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 19 through 25, this is what the inspired writer teaches us. Christ has given us entrance into the Most Holy, and not only has he given us entrance, he encourages us by telling us, draw near to God. No longer is it only reserved for the high priest only. But now, the veil has been torn. The veil that separated the Most Holy from the Holy has been removed. And we have been given a free access to heaven itself, but we have to be obedient to the gospel of salvation. The purpose of the temple, brethren, as we see there in Psalm 132:10, as quoted by Solomon in his prayer there in 2 Kings chapter 6, is to remind us and show us where we are headed and in the direction we should be marching toward. It's a map. It's a map that points to heaven. It is a map that tells us that right now God is among us here, but then we will be with him in heaven for all of eternity. You see, God didn't come down simply to be with us for all of eternity. No, God came down to take us with him to his home. Did you read verse 28 in chapter 9? Notice the Bible says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." You see, the first time Jesus came was because he had to deal with our sin problem. The reason Jesus came in the first place was to die. But when Jesus returns for a second time, it's no longer having to deal with sin. Sin has been resolved. Notice that Jesus is coming a second time to live. And to live everlastingly. Those who are found in the house of God, clothed with righteousness, clothed in salvation, doing as our Master has bidden us to do. To us, we are identified by Scripture as those who eagerly await. Paul says it in a different way. We are those who love his coming. We want to dwell like David did in the house of the Lord forever. We never want to leave his side. We never want to leave his home. A day in his temple is better than 1,000 outside of it. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of Christ. We are his body. He is the head. And as 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 teaches us, we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul declares to Timothy, so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is his church. Temple of Solomon served as a reminder that God lived among them, a reminder that God's salvation is found in righteousness by watching his servants be obedient to him, and as a reminder that it is a map that leads to heaven. These are three of the many responsibilities we have as a church today. We're to remind the world in our community that God is still among us. We're to remind the world that there is a way to have access to his grace through our own obedience to Christ. And we have to tell the world that we have the map that leads to heaven. It is the same map that we are following because we're not trying to get lost again. As we close, I now turn to you and I appeal to you, friend. I want to ask this rhetorical question, and it's an important one. How many temples did Solomon build? One. If the Temple of Solomon is a shadow of the church, then the question also must be, how many temples did Jesus build? One. You see, we started off our sermon by saying that in ancient times and in our history, temples were very important to the people. Solomon's temple wasn't the only temple that existed at that time. In fact, there were other temples much more older than Solomon's temple before he built his. But God only approved of one. And the only one that he approved, not even David, a man after his own heart, did he allow to build. You see, a very quick lesson within the lesson is that you will see with the temple was built by whom God chose, it was built where God chose, and it was built as God designed it. That's why it was his house. The church was built by whom God chose, it was built where God chose, and it was built as he designed it. That's why the church is the temple of God today. This is his house. We are his house. But he doesn't have a summer home. He doesn't have a winter home. He doesn't have a home in Malibu or in the Hamptons. You see, God is wealthy. No one can be as wealthy as God. And yet, God chose to build only one house he calls his. Unless you allow him, and unless you ask him to give you a room in his mansion, if you are not in his house, you're not dwelling with him. Because God only lives in one house. He lives in the house that he built and bought with the blood of his son. There are many temples in our world today, but they're not God's. They don't belong to him because he did not build them. He did not approve them. And therefore, because they are not his, our God is not a squatter. Our God is not a hobo. Our God worked with his hands, and he lives in what he built. But he is telling you this morning, my friend, there's plenty of room so that you can live with him. His mansion is massive. There is plenty of space for all of us to dwell together. But there are conditions. You see, God told Solomon there were conditions. God told Solomon that his presence would be there and that would be his place of residence based on conditions. Those conditions still apply today. If we want to dwell with God and if we want God to dwell with us, we have to be obedient to his statutes, his commandments, his word. Friend, the first commandment God offers you to obey is be humble, be obedient, and remove the dirty garments that you have on and put on Christ, who is white and clean, so that you can enter and dwell with him in his home. If there is someone among us who is subject to this invitation, or perhaps there is someone who has put on Christ in baptism, there is a priest who has forgotten that he or she is clothed with righteousness, he is clothed with salvation and has gotten spots in his garment. We can help to try to pray on your behalf. We can help you try to clean that stain if it's possible. But you see, once more, if disobedience is what got you dirty, it's obedience is going to get you back in right standing with God. Because our God is merciful. Our God is long-suffering. And because he is ready to forgive if you are of a contrite and broken heart, as David was in Psalm 51. If you want to make your life right with God, whether it is through baptism or by being reconciled with him this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.